One of the things I wanted to mention, too, was a big thank you. Thank you for everyone that was involved in getting the campus ready to open up this morning and being able to worship here together. I'm going to put this over here. But also, thank you for everyone that brought out the Christmas decorations, both inside and out. Really do appreciate the all the effort that it took, first of all, for us to be able to be here, but then also for the wonderful decorations and creating that sense that, indeed, it's time for Christmas. And we're all looking forward to what the Lord has for us in the next few weeks. You know, experiencing God is a study that's had a very significant impact on my own life. I've gone through it at least three different times in the past. There's a student version of experiencing God that I've taken students through on at least two or three different cases as well. And the study has a key phrase that really kind of defines what it's about. It says, watch to see where God is working and join him. Watch to see where God is working and then join him. There are two major adjustments that I made in both my life and my ministry as I went through those studies. Two truths that are a key part of that as well as very key parts of Scripture. The first is that God is always working. God is always working. And he works according to his purpose, his will, his plan, and his timing. Now, sometimes in a world that seems to be whirling out of control, and when life seems to be whirling out of control sometimes, it's hard to believe that God is still working even in those moments, but he is. God is always working, but it's according to his purpose to fulfill his will, his plan, and on his timing. The second truth was the fact that God has a place for every believer in that work. And that part that we have in his plan is according to his will, according to his plan, and it's in his timing as well. Sometimes our place in God's work comes in unexpected ways. Sometimes it can come in unexpected times. But as God is doing that work around us, there is always a part for us to play. Your life is one of the threads that God weaves into the tapestry of his plan. Never forget that. Your life is a thread that God is weaving into the tapestry of his plan. Those two things can be anchors for our lives if we truly believe them. Now, one of the places that you see these two truths being worked out is the coming of Jesus Christ. There is this thread of God's promise that begins all the way back in Genesis and goes throughout the entire Old Testament, that God indeed is going to send a Messiah Savior. It starts with a promise to send a Savior back in the Garden of Eden, right after the fall of Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. It continues with the promise to bless all people through a descendant of Abraham, a reference to the Messiah that was made in Genesis chapter 12. There's Moses himself tells of the coming of a greater prophet in Deuteronomy chapter 18. King David is promised that the Messiah will be a descendant of his family line and will rule on his throne in Jerusalem in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Many of the Old Testament prophets speak of the Messiah's coming, especially in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah many times is called the gospel of the Old Testament. And the very last verse of the Old Testament speaks of the Messiah's coming. In Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, God says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. And with those words, God goes silent for 400 years. No new revelation comes from him until the day an aging priest by the name of Zacharias goes into the temple and hears a word from God that will bring him and his wife Elizabeth into a place of being unsuspecting participants in the arrival of God's promised Messiah. Because now it's time for Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to come to earth and to fulfill God's plan of redemption. The Apostle Paul writes in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoptions as sons. And as Luke chapter 1 opens, that time has come. Today we're starting a 4-week Advent series called Participants in the Christmas Story. We're going to be looking at 4 different people that God decided to include in his Christmas story, the story of the arrival of his Son, Jesus Christ. And as we look at each one of these people, there will be lessons that we can draw out for our own lives as well. Because as believers, as I've already mentioned, out of the experiencing God's study, every single one of us is a participant in the story that God is writing in history. Every one of us has a part to play in the plan that God is fulfilling through time. And it's a story that will culminate in the return of Jesus Christ himself. So as we go through these 4 characters, we're going to be looking at Mary and see an example of a humble servant. We're going to look at the shepherds, and we're going to see their joyful witness. We're going to look at the wise men and the determination they had to be worshipers. And today, we're starting with Zechariah, an unexpected participant in God's plan. So as we come back into Luke chapter 1, we're introduced to Zechariah and Elizabeth, starting in verse number 5 of Luke 1. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. We're looking at the times of Herod. First century Israel, already mentioned, it's been 400 years since there had been a fresh word from God. The nation of Israel is now under the iron hand of Rome that oftentimes becomes a very harsh hand indeed. The people of Israel are desperate for God's deliverance from the situation that they're in. It's a time when the Jews talked and dreamed about the Messiah. Both Zechariah and Elizabeth are Levites. They're from that priestly line of Aaron. The name Zechariah means God remembers. The name Elizabeth means consecrated to God. And they're godly, mature followers of God. They're godly and they're mature. We're told that they're righteous. That idea of being righteous is they had a pattern of living in obedience and fellowship with God. They're blameless in the fact that when they did fail, when they did sin, they were quick to repent and confess, offer the appropriate sacrifices, and so they were consistently in fellowship with God. But they do not have any children. Culturally, this was considered a sign of God's displeasure with you if you did not have children. It's very important to note that there's nowhere in Scripture that that's stated or that that's true. But living in that culture and in that time, these two godly, mature followers of God had to be perplexed as to why God had not allowed them to have children. But God had a purpose for that unexpected delay. Zechariah enters into a highlight day of his life in verse number 8. It says, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he, that is Zechariah, was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. Now, if you were a priest in the Zechariah's day, you were one of 24 courses or groups. All the priests of Israel, and there's tens of thousands of them, were divided into 24 courses, 24 different groups. And each one of these served at the temple 2 weeks each year. In addition, all the priests were there for the 6 national feast weeks as well. According to Numbers chapter 8, a priest began to serve at the age of 25, and he was retired at the age of 50. There is evidence that when you come into the first century, that the priest began his ministry at the age of 30, but the retirement age remained 50. Priests on duty, when you were there, would draw lots each day to see what ministry you were going to have. And on this special day, Zechariah draws the lot to enter into the holy place of the temple in order to offer the prayer over the nation of Israel at the altar of incense. This was a privilege that a priest was only allowed to have once in his lifetime. And many priests, in fact, the majority of priests, never had the opportunity to do this. We're told that Zechariah is advanced in age, and so apparently he's approaching the age of 50. He's going to be retired soon. So it had to be a particular joy to him that he got this very special privilege toward the end of his ministry career. He had to believe that this was absolutely the highlight moment of his life. Nothing was ever going to top this. And so Zechariah, on that particular morning or afternoon, because the incense was offered both in the morning and then late afternoon, he goes into the holy place of the temple. With great reverence, he goes up to that altar of incense. He drops incense upon the fire, and the smoke fills the holy place, goes up through the ceiling so that it's seen outside the temple. Thousands of Jews have gathered into the court of the temple in order to pray with him. And as they see the smoke come up, they join Zechariah in praying. He's praying over the nation, and so undoubtedly he is praying for the coming of the Messiah. And also, as we're going to see in the way that he's going to be responded to by his messenger, he's also praying, God, would you give me a son? Would you give Elizabeth and I a son? And as this is taking place, God sends a very unexpected message through an unexpected messenger. In verse 11, we pick up the story, and he says that there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." Angel Gabriel appears, and which gave what should have been very welcome news, very welcome message to Zechariah. He says, your prayers for a son, well, they're about to be answered. And your prayer that the Messiah would come, that's about to be answered as well. You are to give your son the name John. And his birth will bring a lot of rejoicing both to you as well as to the nation. He is to be totally dedicated to God and his work in a very special way. He's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit throughout his life for the work that God has called him to do. And he is going to prepare the people of Israel for the arrival of the Messiah. Again, this is the first word from God in 400 years. It's worth noting that the first words that God sends have a direct connection to the last thing that he said in the Old Testament. They both talk about the one who would come and announce the arrival of the Messiah. Now, his son, John, is going to be the forerunner. He's going to be the wingman for the Messiah. It's both a privilege and it's a deep responsibility. And it's jaw-dropping news. And God has chosen to deliver this news by the highest-ranking angel in the realms of heaven, in the holy place of the temple. That's a jaw-dropping moment. But Zechariah has a very skeptical response. In verse 18, Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." You know, poor Zechariah is just unable to get past the issue of his life experience and his age to believe that God could possibly do this. He's asking for a sign, it's true, but it's the response of Gabriel, and starting in verse 19, is going to show that it's rhetorical. He doesn't believe this is going to happen. What he's basically saying is, I don't think so. Prove it. Elizabeth's no longer experiencing the reproductive cycle in her life. And even when she was, she never conceived. This is biologically impossible. And therefore, it's just impossible. You know, the issue that Zechariah is having is that he thinks God is limited to what is humanly possible. And if we're honest with ourselves, we can find ourselves doing the same, can't we? You know, whether it's a need we have in our personal life, whether it's a need we might have in our marriage, in our family, a church going through a time of transition, we just think that God has to work within our human limitations and understanding. And so we limit God. But God will meet us where we are. Praise God for that. He'll meet us where we are, and he'll enable us to fulfill the part that he's given us in the plan. You see, God is most fully seen where our ability ends and his enabling grace begins. And God will bring us to that place. And so God gives this gracious correction to Zechariah. In verse 19, and the angel answered him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. You know, Gabriel's response to Zechariah's request for a sign is, are you serious? Are you serious? An angel of the Lord, and not just any angel, but me, Gabriel, the archangel, appears to you in the holy place at the temple. You've been praying for a Messiah, you've been praying for a son, and I have come to tell you that God, the Jehovah God, the one true God, the awesome God of Israel, is going to answer both of your prayers. He is going to provide a son for you and your wife, and he is going to send the Messiah within this lifetime, within this generation. And you want a sign bigger than that? Are you serious? Zechariah is struck mute, and two things happen because of that. It's actually pretty cool. Number one, I'm sure it got his attention. And then showed him that he really did need to deal with the skepticism. He needed to turn that skepticism to faith and trust and belief. But the second thing is, as he leaves the temple, I'm sure he had a smile on his face. Because just as sure as God struck him mute, God was going to give him and Elizabeth a son. Just as sure as God struck him mute, God would give him and his wife a son. You know, God is graciously moving Zechariah from skepticism to trust. He's done that in our lives many times, hasn't he? Gotten our attention through circumstances or situation or maybe even consequences of things that we're doing, and adjusted our perspective, adjusted our attitude, adjusted our actions, so that we would look up to him and he would bring us in line with his plan. The plan he has for our lives and the way he wants to use our lives in his bigger plan that we're a part of. And then God faithfully fulfills his promise. In verse 24, after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. You know, the first step of trust that Zechariah had to take was to have sexual relations with Elizabeth. This is not some miraculous conception we're talking about here. And there's a sense in these verses that as they engaged in that intimacy, they did so in faith that God was going to bless them with conception. And God graciously does enable Elizabeth to conceive. It's really important here to note that a step of obedience is what leads them into the path of God's enabling grace. Our steps of obedience allow us to step into the path of God's enabling grace. Zechariah and Elizabeth then embrace God's part, embrace God's plan for them. Starting in verse 57, it says, "Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother said, 'No, he shall be called John.' And they said to her, 'None of your relatives is called by this name.' And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, 'His name is John.' And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he spoke, blessing God." You know, they show their growing faith and trust in God's promise by naming the child John instead of Zechariah, just like Gabriel had told them to do. See, it would have been customary to name the eldest son after the father, and it was important. Because as the eldest son, he was to carry on the family name, but more importantly, upon Zechariah's death, he would become the head of the family, and all the additional privileges and responsibilities being the head of the family would bring. But Zechariah recognizes that his son's got a much higher calling than that from God. He's the man given the responsibility and the privilege to announce the arrival of the Messiah. And so Zechariah expresses his trust in the promises that have been given to him by God by obeying God and bypassing the name Zechariah and naming him John. And a moment he does that, a moment he writes that, God returns his ability to speak. And I think it's really really cool that the first thing that he then does is he prays and worships God. First words out of his mouth, praise and worship to the Lord. You know, at its core, our obedience to God's word is an act of faith in God's word. Our obedience to God's word is an act of faith in God's word. It's acknowledging that we believe that God's word is absolutely true. And so we step out in obedience. And Zechariah shows that he knows exactly who his son is, and he knows exactly what his son is going to do. Pick it up in verse 67. It says, "His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us.'" He knows that the birth of John means that the arrival of the Messiah was about to come as well. And he knows that his son is going to be the prophet who prepares the hearts of the people to receive their Messiah. Verse 76, he says, "And you, child, you, John, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." It's going to be 30 years before John begins his ministry, and Zechariah and Elizabeth are going to be long gone by then. They are not going to see this prophecy fulfilled, but they believe it's going to happen. They believe it's going to happen. And you and I know, yes, it does happen. You and I rarely see everything that God's doing in and through our lives, do we? We don't see the ripple effects that our lives have. All of you have ripple effects. the people that you touch and serve and minister to and love touch other people, and they touch other people, and the ripples all come back to you. And the impact that you have in the lives of the people around you, and God magnifies that and multiplies that beyond anything we can know this side of glory. But we can believe that God is using us in that way, and all things will be revealed in heaven. I think one of the great things that will happen in heaven, Len's thought, no scripture to back it up, is that one of the things that will happen is God will reveal to us all the connections that went out that we did not see. All the ways we were used indirectly that we did not know. And we're all going to rejoice together in all that God did in the unexpected ways, unexpected moments, including in the lives of people you will never meet, but people you impacted did. Okay, thank you, brother. You know what? Anybody who wants to back up something I said, feel free. No, I'm just kidding. I have to admit, I was waiting for a correction. That's a blessing. Thank you for sharing that. You're absolutely right. You're absolutely right. So I do have biblical basis for that. You know, the birth of Jesus Christ is filled with the unexpected. It's not what people were anticipating about their Messiah at all. The eternal God took on humanity and became a fetus in the womb of a poor Jewish girl. That is not what they were expecting. Leaving the glory of heaven, Jesus spent his first night on earth in a feeding trough. That was not expected. The first witnesses of his coming are a bunch of shepherds who are considered the lowest of the low in their society. That's unexpected. The pattern of the unexpected will continue throughout Christ's life, right to the cross, right through the empty tomb, right to his return to the Father. And Jesus is returning for us. He is going to come to this earth, and he's going to establish his perfect kingdom, and we will reign with him, and that's something that we can expect to happen. Meanwhile, God continues to do his work all the time. He does it according to his plan, and he does it on his timetable, and he often does things that we do not expect. So let's encourage each other to be looking for where God is working. Let's be ready to join him as God reveals the place that he has for each one of us to step into. And as God leads, let's be sure to take those steps of obedience that place us into the path of his enabling grace. Because God will be seen where our abilities end and his enabling grace begins. He'll do it in our lives, and he will do it for this church family. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you and praise you for the gift of Jesus. We thank you, Father, that you chose this plan of redemption. You devised it. You wanted to provide a way of redemption, a way for us to be back in relationship with you. And you did it through your own Son. May we continue to wonder and marvel over the mystery, Lord, of the incarnation and all that it means. And may we be ready to be participants in this part of the story you have for us in this day in which we live, even when that part may be unexpected. Father, give us hearts that desire to know and love you fully. Hearts that desire to walk right in the middle of your word and your plan and your ways. Father, we open ourselves to the fact up and acknowledge before you that we cannot accomplish your plan and purposes. Only you can do that. So God, where our steps of obedience end, may your enabling grace take us to where we need to be, fulfilling everything that you have for our lives and for this church family. And we thank you, Lord, for all of this in the blessed name of Jesus. And together, the family of faith says, amen. Would you please stand for the benediction? Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore. Amen. Have a great and wonderful and safe day and week.